What does the Mayflower and a 450-year-old Bible have to do with the doctrine of election? Find out on today's Grace to You with John MacArthur as he continues the study of a critical element of your salvation. Stay with us for Grace to You. First published in Switzerland in 1560, it became the most popular Bible among the Puritans. It's likely most every pilgrim family on the Mayflower brought one to America in 1620. I'm talking about the Geneva Bible, complete with study notes, cross-references, and perhaps most interesting of all, a question-and-answer section covering topics that were challenging, even controversial, during the 1600s. And certainly one topic that is still controversial today, sovereign election. Now, John MacArthur looks at the biblical case for the doctrine of election next on Grace to You as he continues the study that is helping answer the basic question, how does salvation work? With his study called The Doctrines of Grace, here's John MacArthur.
I understand that this is not a small controversy. When you talk about the doctrine of election, there are many people who feel, as I noted in our original message, that this is a dangerous doctrine, that this turns God into a monster, that this is almost blasphemous, that this is a kind of heresy. And yet, no matter how much human reason, human preference might rage against this doctrine, it is inescapably taught in Scripture. And we need to bow our knees to this great truth of divine election, and once we do, it may become to us the most precious of all doctrines. I understand what the Bible says about these matters of salvation, and I understand that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I also know that the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know that the Bible says we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And I know that the Bible commands all men everywhere to repent, and that God demands that all consider His Son in whom He is well pleased and hear Him, and that the gospel is essentially a command. We talk about it as a gift, we talk about it as an offer, but it is essentially a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I also understand that the Bible teaches human choice and human volition, that the Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. I know that Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know that He said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now, I understand all of that, and so do you, and that is all in the Scripture. But at the very same time, without any contradiction, only an apparent difficulty in our minds, there is a mystery unfolded for us in Scripture that tells us that no sinner is capable of understanding the truth. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. They are incomprehensible to him. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to him. No sinner on his own is capable of repenting. In fact, as Acts 11:18 says, the only way a sinner could ever repent is if God grants him repentance. and even believing is beyond the capability of human beings. The only way any sinner can be redeemed is by the work of God. God has to grant understanding, grant repentance, grant faith. God has to overpower spiritual death and give life, overpower spiritual blindness and give sight, overpower spiritual ignorance and give truth, overpower the pervasive love of sin and replace it with a desire for righteousness. If anyone is ever saved, it is because God overrules all the normal, natural inabilities. That's why we say salvation is all of God. It's not just all of grace, it's all of God. Now, that is never apart from human will. It is never in violation of human will. The profound, unsearchable reality is that no one would ever choose Christ if God had not first chosen him. We are saved and we have life because God freely chose to give it to us. Let's start in John 6:64. Verse 64, Jesus says, "Now there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, as well as who it was that would betray him, namely Judas. Verse 65, and he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." I don't know how much more clearly that could be said. You can't come. You won't come unless God grants you the understanding, the repentance, and the faith. Why did God choose to rescue sinners from his just judgment? And the answer really is staggering. To understand why God did this, I want to help you work through some very, very powerful texts of Scripture. Let's start in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I want you to get the really big picture of this glorious doctrine of election. In the beginning of Titus, Paul introduces himself. And he introduces himself in ways which are essential to his calling. He is a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the large sense, he serves God. In the more specific sense, he serves God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in discharging his service to God and his apostleship on behalf of Jesus Christ, there are a number of elements in his ministry. First of all, he says, "For the faith of those chosen by God," or as some translations put it, "for the faith of the elect of God." So the first thing that Paul says is, God has called me into his service. And by the way, Paul's conversion and call is a picture of the conversion of every sinner. He is on the way to Damascus. His heart is filled with hatred for Christ. He's headed to persecute more believers. He stopped in his tracks and sovereignly saved by God. He then becomes a servant of God and an apostle of Christ, and his first task is for the faith of the elect. That is to say, it is to bring the gospel to the elect so that they can hear it and believe. Now, since Paul doesn't know who the elect are, since there is no way to identify them, since the decree of God and His sovereign election is secret and hidden, Paul then preaches the gospel everywhere he goes, knowing that the Lord will use him to bring the gospel to the elect who will believe. This is what evangelism is, and this was the first aspect of Paul's ministry. It's the ministry of evangelism. You bring the gospel so the elect can hear it and believe. And then there's the second aspect to his ministry. It starts out with evangelism and moves toward edification. He says not only is he called by God to represent Jesus Christ in bringing the truth to the elect so they can hear it and believe, but to those who believe, he brings the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. That's the second aspect. Once people have believed, they need to be taught the truth so they can grow in Christ's likeness. So you could say the first aspect of his ministry was salvation. The second is sanctification. He says, I preach the gospel so that the elect can hear it and believe, and then I teach the word of God so that those who believe can learn the truth which produces godliness. There's a third aspect of ministry, and it's true for him and for all of us. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life. The third aspect is that element of encouragement and consolation and hope that looks at future glory. So, summing it up, he says, first of all, I preach the gospel so the elect can hear it and believe. Then I teach the word so that those who believe can grow in the knowledge of the truth into godliness. And then I tell them about the eternal life to come so that they can live in hope. And hope becomes their great comfort. So there is in his ministry an aspect of salvation, an aspect of sanctification, an aspect of glorification. And we all have that responsibility. I mean, that's what we all do. We bring the gospel, and then those who believe, we instruct that they may grow, and then we fill their minds with the hope of what is to come in the glorious inheritance that awaits us in the future. But verse 2 is where I want you to focus. Titus 1:2. All of this, he says, all of this, from justification through sanctification to glorification, all of this comes from God, who cannot lie, and who promised it, and the NAS says, long ages ago. The Greek says, before time began. Before time began. Before time began, God promised that He would save and sanctify and glorify believers. Now, the question is, before time began, to whom did He make this promise? He certainly didn't promise it to any human being because there weren't any. Before time began is before day one of creation. He certainly didn't promise this to angels because there are no saved angels. There are holy angels who never fall, or never fell, and there are fallen angels who are never redeemed, but are headed for a lake of fire prepared for them. There's never been the salvation of any angel, so he didn't make any promise about salvation and sanctification and glorification to angels, and he didn't make it to people because there weren't any people. In fact, it's very likely that when this promise was made, there weren't any angels either, because the angels seemed to be created at around the time that everything else was created. Then who in the world is he making a promise to? Well, it has to be an intertrinitarian promise. It has to be God making a promise within the Trinity. And to whom then is he making the promise? Look with me at Paul's Second letter to Timothy. Now let's follow the path of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Verse 8 ends with the reference to God, and then verse 9 says, referring to God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. And here's the exact same Greek phrase as in Titus 1:2. Before time began. I don't know why the translators in Titus 1:2 translated it long ages ago. And here the very same phrase they translate from all eternity. What it means is before time began. Before there was time, God promised to save sinners and sanctify them and glorify them. The question is, to whom did He make the promise? He didn't make it to the sinners. They weren't there. To whom did He make it? Well, verse 9 says, it was granted in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you, right there is the key. The Father made a promise to the Son. The whole of salvation comes from God. It is all about His own purpose, and it is granted on behalf of Christ. So what you have then to understand this great doctrine of election is this. The Father, at some point in eternity past, says to the Son, I am going to redeem sinners, and I am going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. Why would God do that? Because He loves the Son. And in the 17th chapter of John, the Son celebrates the mutual love that He has with the Father, and love gives, and the Father determines in His eternal love within the Trinity that He will express His love for the Son by giving the Son a gift. And that gift essentially is going to be a redeemed humanity. If you will, He gives His Son a bride. In the ancient world, fathers chose the brides for their sons. It's the way it was done. Nobody chose for themselves. That was a father's responsibility. And here you have the divine pattern as God determines that He will choose a bride for His Son. In John chapter 6, verse 37, this is critical. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. This is where it has to be understood. Every saved person is a gift from the Father to the Son. There was always a price paid for a bride, paid to the Father by the one who took the bride. In this case, the Father had to give up His own Son. The Son had to give up His own life to pay the price to purchase His bride. The whole of redemptive history is about the Father pursuing a bride for His Son. And the Father determined before the foundation of the world who the bride would be. And He wrote down the names. So that every person who comes to Christ is given to Christ by the Father. It's just a staggering and glorious truth. In fact, look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You can't come. You can't understand. You can't repent. You can't believe. It's just what we read in the same chapter, verses 64 and 65. I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. This is a divine grant. So how is it that people are saved? They are chosen. Their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Every one of them is a personal gift from the Father to the Son. And then back to verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. If you're given, you will come. This is what theologians through the centuries have called irresistible grace. If you are chosen, if you are a gift from the Father to the Son, you will come. You will be given life and understanding and repentance and faith. And verse 37 says, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Why? Because there's something inherently valuable in the sinner? No. This is one of the evangelical illusions today, that we're so wonderful God can't resist us. He just loves us to pieces because of what we are. It isn't that at all. The value is not in the gift. The value is in the giver of the gift. It's because the Son so perfectly loves the Father that whatever the Father gives the Son takes on infinite value because of the giver, not the gift. I mean, I think we understand that in a natural sense. Gifts given to us by people that we love take on a value far beyond their inherent value sitting on a shelf. It isn't that there's anything particularly glorious or wonderful about us. It is that because we have been given to the Son by the Father, we become precious to the Son. And He would never reject a gift from His Father. And in verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He's given me, I lose none. I lose none. But raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him, because the Father allows him to do that, empowers him to do that, everyone who does that will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Are you beginning to understand? The Father chooses a bride, writes the name down. In time, as history unfolds, those whom the Father has chosen are given to the Son as they repent and believe. The Son receives them. The Son does not reject them. The Son never loses any of them but raises them up at the last day. And it is not based upon value that's inherent in us. We become precious because the Son cherishes the gifts of His Father.
God the Father saves you, not because you are inherently valuable, but because He wants to honor His Son. Humbling truth from John MacArthur's lesson today, a part of the study called The Doctrines of Grace, here on Grace to You. John, you touched on the issue of sanctification today. Maybe you could talk about that as it relates to the intake of Scripture. How far-reaching are the results likely to be when we really begin to understand and apply what's in God's Word?
Well, it was Jesus who said in the high priestly prayer in John 17, in praying to the Father concerning His own, He said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Unmistakably, Jesus there said the agency of sanctification is the knowledge of and the application of the truth, the word of truth, revelation. And we see in this ministry that in fact, is what happens when people submit to the teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a letter to give you an illustration of it. "Dear Mr. MacArthur, it never occurred to me till now to write and thank you for publishing the MacArthur Study Bible. Several years ago, my wife gave me a copy as a present. It came during a time of conviction in my life. Your notes allowed the scriptures to come alive to me once again. Since that time, our Lord has washed me daily in the water of His Word. Repentance is an ongoing part of my life. I was so impressed with the study Bible, I purchased one for each of my four children. My gift to them is each one graduated from high school. Recently, my second child, my only daughter, emailed me with a link to the daily devotional on the Grace to You website. My daughter is faithfully following the Lord as a wife and mother and had come under persecution for her faith. The encouragement from the devotional was special for her that particular day. As her father, it was special to receive confirmation of what I already knew. She's earnestly seeking the Lord daily. As I clicked on the link to your website, it hit me that this biblical encouragement had come from one of my children. I usually direct them to Grace to You. This time my child directed me. Thank you for your study Bible that has made such an impact on my entire family. May God continue to bless you as you use your gifts and talents to honor and glorify Him. Very sincerely yours, Marty from Apex, North Carolina. We share that with you to let you know the Word does its sanctifying work. You ought to have a MacArthur Study Bible. It's available on our website along with books, CDs, MP3s, and the teaching you hear every day on Grace to You.
Take advantage of our many Bible study tools, maybe even tell a friend or two about all that's available. And like Marty, contact us when you have a moment and let us know how God is using Grace to You in your life. Please get in touch today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also reach us by email. That address is letters@gty.org. Thanks also for remembering that Grace to You is listener-funded on radio. If you've benefited from our broadcasts, consider supporting us however you can. You'll be helping folks like you have access to verse-by-verse Bible teaching that can change them as it has changed you. Teaching like today's lesson on the doctrine of election. And thanks for your sacrificial financial support. Send a donation to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And as John mentioned, the MacArthur Study Bible is available at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Something you want to make note of, we've recently dropped all of our prices by 25%. That means the Study Bible is now $26.25 in hardcover and $48.75 in leather. Shipping is still free. Again, order the MacArthur Study Bible at the Grace to You website, gty.org, or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and our producer Steve Ostini and the entire staff, we thank you for tuning in today. Join us tomorrow as John MacArthur continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. John MacArthur shows you how to make the doctrine of election your steady anchor in a world that's uncertain and often unpredictable. That's tomorrow on the next Grace to You.